Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be in chapter 45. Some of you got that. There's only 40 chapters there. I was hoping for someone to look up. We're going to be in chapter 40. And we're going to be finishing the book tonight. It's going to be awesome. I love finishing a book. I just feel like I've done something. I've accomplished something, that we've done it together. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 40. And we find, if you remember, they were building the tabernacle in chapter 39. Everything is going to be finished here in chapter 40. And it's really neat because they get done with the tabernacle exactly 1 year into their departure from Egypt. If you remember, God said that the Passover was going to be the start of a new year. That them leaving Israel, or Egypt, was the start of a new life and a new year. And now it's been exactly 1 year to the day. It's been exactly 9 months since they started building the tabernacle. And now they're going to finally get it all put together, and they're going to see what God does. And that's kind of a, you know, finishing something is an important thing. Being a finisher. My dad used to tell me, Leon, you need to be a finisher. Because I'd start on projects and not finish them. Did any of you ever do that? I get started with something, I start building something, and I get it mostly done, but I wouldn't put on the finishing touches. And I'll never forget, he came down to Nicaragua, and he looked at the dorm house that we had been working on so hard, and he said, you didn't finish it. And I thought we did everything. There was floors, walls, ceilings, okay, electrical system, there was a kitchen, there were beds in there. I even remembered to paint the walls, okay? And he told me it's not done. And I said, why in your right mind would you tell me it's not finished? And he was very simple. He said, there's no screens on the windows. You know, I just, really? But to a gringo who hates mosquitoes, I guess that's just a big deal. And there are lots of times little details that we leave out when we're doing something. There are a lot of times we are in such a hurry to get something done that we don't go through and finish. Clean your room, you used to tell your kids, right? And they would shove everything in the closet. Just hopefully a friend doesn't come over and get buried in the avalanche when they open the door. And when you think about what it means to be a finisher, somebody who looks at the details and gets the whole thing done, that was Moses. Moses was a guy who got the whole thing done. He paid attention to details. He wasn't just a guy who got it mostly done or almost finished, but he went through all of the details. And as we look at the things that he's going to be doing today in this last chapter of Exodus, we're going to be looking at this interesting idea of that when they set up this tabernacle, when they get it all put together and they have all the things right where God wanted them and they have it all set up, God is going to actually descend and fill the tabernacle with his glory. Now, God doesn't fit inside the tabernacle. The Bible says very clearly that the heavens are his throne and the earth is just his footstool, his ottoman. So this isn't God living in the tabernacle that they had built. This is God just maybe, you know, clipping his fingernails and letting one drop into the tabernacle, if you would. It's just God letting some of his glory show up there. This is not God coming into the tabernacle, going to live in this little tiny golden box of the Ark of the Covenant that they had built. That's impossible. But God is going to show them, hey, I'm here. I'm here. And I find it interesting that when God shows up in Israel, when he shows up in the tabernacle, when he lets his glory shine, you have to think about something else. God is omnipresent, the Bible says. That means that he's everywhere. He's everywhere. So did God actually decide to come into the tabernacle at the moment that they had set it up? No, I don't think so, because if God is omnipresent, he was already there, wasn't he? Wasn't he watching them build it? Wasn't he there in the camp? Wasn't he paying attention? Wasn't he seeing every move that they made all of the time? So why then this show of glory? Why all of this stuff going on? I think it's because more than God, we look at it like God came to the Israelites, but I don't think so. I think it's that the Israelites finally came to God. The Israelites finally came to a place where they said, God, we recognize your presence in us. Not that we want you to recognize our works and come to us, but God, we recognize that you've been with us since we left Egypt. We recognize that you've been with us since before we got to Egypt. We recognize that you have been here the whole time. And I think that becomes the main issue that we need to, as Christians, understand. God doesn't come into our lives when we pray. He doesn't come into our lives when we decide to finally go to church. He doesn't come into our lives when we tithe. He doesn't come into our lives when we do these things. No, he was there the whole time. But we have just begun to recognize him at that moment that we worship him and read his word and pray and go to church and serve him in any capacity. And so as we understand what it means to serve the Lord, and as we look at what the Israelites are doing here, I'd like you to learn with me what it means to have God with us. And maybe we can get a little bit different perspective tonight. Maybe instead of us focusing on what we've done and the result from it, maybe we should focus on what God has called us to do and how we can serve him in it. So look at it with me, starting in verse 1. He says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle in the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark with the veil, and you shall bring the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and the light and light its lamps, and you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle, and then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water on it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate." Now let's pause here for a minute. God was being very specific. He says, "You've built all this stuff. This is what I want done. This is exactly," I mean, did you notice with what detail that God described where everything goes and how everything goes? This goes here, this goes in between this and this other thing. The laver goes right in front of the door, but before you can get to the veil, the golden table goes over here. Everything is specifically outlined for him. This is what I want you to do. And I think that a lot of times in Christ, this is where many of us go astray. Maybe you've done this before. God says, "This is how I want it done," but we don't follow the recipe or the prescription, if you would. We don't follow the way that he asked us to get it done. And then our life ends up in turmoil and distress and frustration, and we finally come back to him and say, "God, why is this happening to me?" And I can just imagine God looking down at us, scratching his head, saying, "Well, I mean, I gave you the instruction manual. I said this is the way I wanted it done. What do you mean, why is it happening to you? This is why it's happening to you." And I think one of the first things that when we come to a place where we say, "God, I'm going to have a relationship with you. If you have received Jesus into your heart tonight, then I want to challenge you to not just say, 'Jesus, I receive you into my heart. Now I'm going to go live the way I want to,' but follow God and obey God's prescription." Obey God's prescription. And I'd like you to write that on the first line of your outline tonight. Think about what that means. As a Christian, when I come to Jesus Christ, I need to start reading God's word. And as I read God's word is going to give me a number of instructions to obey and guidelines to follow. How do I treat my employees? How do I treat my friends? Who should be my friends? Where should I work? How should I act? How should I do things? With what manner should I have a relationship with somebody? Should it be a comical relationship? Should it be a loving relationship? Should it be a manipulating relationship? How should I live with others? How should I do things? And when we begin to walk with Christ, when we begin to obey Christ, when we begin to, after we've received Jesus into our heart, I think this is where a lot of us go wrong. We want to receive Jesus and then just kind of walk however we feel is right. How many of you have ever been betrayed by your feelings? Anybody? You felt like that was the one? Anybody ever have that problem? Some of you more than once. you felt like that was the best thing for you to do at the time? Well, it felt right at the time, Pastor. I can go through so many different areas of life, but let me just ask you, if you follow God's prescription for life, what will be the outcome? Now, for the sake of brevity, I want to encourage you to reread, and you'll notice I mention this a lot because it's so very important. Reread Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you follow God's word, obey God's word, meditate, learn it, speak about it, and do it, observe to do all that is written in it, then your paths shall be made straight, and you shall have good success. That's what he says there. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. How many of you have ever had a relationship not according to God's word? Raise your hands. I really want to see your hands up. And how many of you can honestly say that turned out pretty terribly? It doesn't mean it ended terribly, but it was problematic. You know, the Bible says he who gets married shall find trouble. You know, that's in the Bible. That's if you follow the instructions. Now, you think about that for a minute. If you get married, you will find trouble. Now, imagine if you don't get married according to the prescription. What's going to happen then? The disciples said it this way after Jesus was talking to them about divorce and all this other stuff. They said, well, but if that's the case, why even get married? Peter was married when he said that. How do you think that worked out when he got home? Now, it's funny when you think about these things, because what happens if you follow God's design for marriage? Let's just take an example here. God wants you to have good success. He wants your path to be straight. So God says, follow what I've written in my word. Don't date. Dating is not in the Bible. It's not biblical. It's evil and wrong, and it's tempting, and it's wrong. And I know some people hate that idea that I say don't date. I got married, and we never went on a date. Not one time. Okay, we didn't go out to eat, no dates, none of that stuff. We just got married. Been married for almost 13 years and have no plans on changing that. Now, why is that? You see, God says, don't do that. You know, me and my wife, we had this awesome opportunity to live together without living together. Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, I don't understand. You see, I was running a ministry in Nicaragua, and we had this big dorm facility, and we had a lot of interns coming through. And my wife volunteered to be a summer intern for 6 months. And she was living down there with three or four other ladies in the women's dorm, and I was managing the men's dorm over here. And so we got to live in the same building, and we got to live in and work in the same ministry and lots of accountability, but we never once lived together in the worldly sense. And so when we liked each other, I called my dad and said, I really like this girl. And she called him and said, I really like your son. But we didn't talk together about it. He flew down on an airplane as fast as he could buy a ticket. And we built a big wooden bench, which is still in front of our facility. And every day for an hour, we would be able to sit after dinner on the front bench and talk. That was it. That was our time. And everybody was peeking through the window, and all the people on the street were, you know, making sure that everything was on the up and up. And after about 4 months of that, she went back to the States, and I called her up on the phone and said, hey, you want to get married? And she said, yes. And so I flew up there a few months later. We got married, and we've been married ever since. God never mentions dating in the Bible because dating is just a man's way of sin, of opening the door to sin and causing sin. If you really like a girl, what does the Bible say? What do? Get to know her without touching her. It's better for a man not to even touch a woman, the Bible says. You don't get anywhere near her. And if she fits the qualifications, go talk to her dad and see what he thinks about you. If you can't win him over, then you're going to have other issues. And if he really thinks that this is a good idea and you're doing everything in the open with accountability, then they might invite you over for dinner. And maybe your parents can invite her over for dinner. And maybe in the end, if everything is good and you guys have done what's right, then maybe then you can get engaged and not touch each other. Not move in together, not buy a house together. You just get away from each other. And that's going to be even more accountability. And then when the time is right, you get married. And for the first time in your lives, you kiss and you go on your honeymoon and you have a great time and it's pure and it's holy and it's wonderful and it's perfect. That's God's design. That's what he wants from you. A lasting marriage where sex is not the beginning, It's the reward, if you would. It's not what the focus is. It's not the reason to get married. You're getting married because you love this person. Now, if you follow that design, God says you're going to have great success. No unwanted pregnancies, no STDs. You're not going to have a person who only loves you for sex. So ladies, you're going to be able to filter out those guys who are only looking for the one thing that most guys are only looking for. You're going to be able to know that he wants you for you, and that if he's willing to sacrifice his physical needs for you for the time that you're courting, then you're going to know that he's probably a keeper. Huh? And all of a sudden, you'll have success. And your kids, you're going to be able to tell your kids, we waited till we got married. Can you say that to your kids? Don't you want your kids to be able to say that to your grandkids and to be that? See, God says, I want you to have success. Just follow this. He doesn't want you to not have success. You know, it's not a secret that if you look at pornography or if you have sex outside of marriage, you know what happens? You find it less and less possible to connect with your spouse when you do finally get married. You can't connect. You have a disconnect between you and them. You know, the Bible says it this way. It says that when you sleep with multiple people, you're giving away a part of your soul every time. Did you know that? I want you to consider that for just a second. How much soul do you have? And you're giving part of it away every time that you go out and sleep with another person. But even if you're not sleeping with the person, the Bible says it's the same thing if you're thinking about it up here, because lust is the sin of adultery, Jesus said. Now think about what God says there. He says, I want you to be successful. How many of you would agree that giving your entire heart to your spouse is better than giving her 10% that you have left after all these other sexual partners? God says, I want you to have success. He says, I want you to have success in your businesses. Yeah, I want you to have success in your businesses. And if you're not taking care of your employees, if you're not paying them well, if you're not treating them right, what's going to happen? They're not going to work well for you, are they? They're not going to work well with you. They aren't going to want to make you any money because you're not helping them. If you're piling more and more work on your employees and they never have anything, they never gain anything more, you're making a lot more money, but they're not, what's going to happen? See, the Bible says a workman is worthy of his wages, isn't he? And maybe you've ever been in a place where you didn't really want to work for your boss very much because he wasn't paying you enough. Now, on the flip side of that, for you employees, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, work for your employer as if you work for the Lord Jesus himself, which means even if you don't get a raise, you already got it at the cross, so don't worry about it. Work hard, and he'll take care of your needs. And maybe then you'll merit a raise when the time comes. You see, if we follow God's prescription on anything, and you can talk about your finances. We're doing our finance class right now, and everybody starts to look at the finance class, and they get through it, and they start looking at the bills, and they say, the Bible says that. You mean the Bible wants me to be debt-free? The Bible wants me to be able to not have to be a slave to the credit card companies? And I can actually do this way, and I never knew that. When you look at any part of your life and you follow God's word, when you follow what he has asked you to do, but be a detail-oriented person like Moses. Be a finisher. The Bible calls God the author and the finisher of our faith. Did you know that? I don't want to be that rough cut treehouse when I get to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen these TV shows with treehouses? I loved to watch these when we had cable. That's one show I missed on cable. They had these like immaculate, beautiful treehouses with bathrooms and you know, running water and electricity and all this other stuff. And it was pretty neat to see some of these things. You watch them building it and it's a treehouse, but it was really neat. I never had one as a kid, so I'm still, you know, longingly looking at these tree houses. It's borderline covetousness, I think. Just to see what these people can do in a tree of all places. And some of these are 5 or 6 stories tall. There was one guy I was looking at. He had a 42-story tall tree house, largest tree house in the United States. They called it the cathedral. They had a sanctuary in it, okay, for having church services. It was awesome. Now you think about that. You can be like the kid who gets up there with a piece of plywood and a couple of 2x4s and say, I built a treehouse. More like a platform to kill yourself on. Or you can be that guy who gets out there, and there was one guy who, they built this treehouse with this beautiful roof that actually had grass on it, and they installed sprinkler systems to water the grass, and so it was a living roof, as they called it. And you start looking at all the details, and it's really the details that matter, isn't it? I mean, you go to buy a car today, what's the difference between the base model and the really expensive model? Probably has the same engine and the same tires on it, but the details, leather seats, or the TV system that folds down from the top, or, you know, all these little tiny accessories that they throw into this car, and the spinner rims that they have here in Azusa, you know what I'm talking about. All the little details are what are going to kill you on the price, huh? God says, I don't want you to be a base model. I want to put in the details. Just leave off the spinner rims. He says, I want to finish you. I want you to be immaculate. But in order to do that, what do I need from you? I need you to just follow the basic instructions. I need you to be a detail-oriented person in your life. So let me ask you a question. Are you detail-oriented when it comes to your spiritual life? Are you somebody who says, I can get away without doing this. Oh, I can get away without doing that. You're like that bad contractor who says, I can't see it from my house. No, I don't have to worry about it because it's not going to be a problem for me. You know, the guy who covers everything looks better with drywall on it. Yeah, they won't see it once we put the drywall up. Don't worry about it. We're missing half of the studs. It doesn't matter. Drywall, they won't notice. Are you one of those people who says, you know, God, I'll give you part, I'll give you some, but I'm in a rush, so I'm going to skip these details. I'm going to skip this part. I really want this, and I don't want to wait for it, so I'm not going to wait. God, she's pretty, and I like her, and I don't really, I mean, God, yeah, I mean, she's great. She's awesome. I'm really into her. I love her, God. Yeah, details. She's not a Christian, but that's okay. I think we're going to get married. It doesn't matter if she's not a Christian. Or God, I'm really deeply in love with this person, and she's a Christian, so it's going to be okay even if she's married, right? Details, God. It's details. We need to pay attention to some of the details. All of the details. We need to look at our life and say, God, is there something in my life that I need to change? You know, when I first came to the Lord, I thought, man, I felt so much better. I felt like there was a weight lifted off of my shoulders, and I felt like I was free from sin. I felt it. And then a little while later, God started pointing some stuff out to me and says, you're dirty. I just got this new robe. What do you mean I'm dirty? And he started pointing things out in my heart that I needed to take care of. Like the thinking of bad words. I didn't necessarily say them, but I thought them in my head. And the lust, or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You know, all these things that one has, even after you've come to Christ, that are still in your life. And he started pointing them out to me, and I felt so terrible. I felt awful. I felt like I didn't deserve to live, like I had let God down. And so I started working on these things, and I would read my Bible, and I would pray, and I'd try to get rid of these things. And as God took them away, one day I realized, I've had victory over these things. Isn't that amazing? And I felt that feeling again of that burden lifted off of my shoulders. And man, it was awesome for a few weeks. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, now here's a magnifying glass. Let's take another look at your life spiritually. And I started looking, and can you imagine what I found and what nastiness? Have you ever taken a magnifying glass and looked under your fingernails? Don't do that. You'll eat with gloves for the rest of your life. And so I started looking at my life again with the magnifying glass that God gave me of His Word. His Word was the magnifying glass. You know, when I first came to Christ, I was so ignorant, I didn't understand most of it. And that was probably a good thing, because then I couldn't see all the problems that I had, or I would have freaked out and ran away. But as I grew in Christ, the God's Word, the light, became a magnifying glass, and it started to show me more and more fine details of what was wrong in my life. And as I grew in God's Word, the magnifying glass turned into a microscope. And now I'm looking at all of these little, I mean, if you took a drop of your blood and saw the bacteria and the viruses swimming around in just one drop of your blood, you would freak out. And the more I grow in Christ, the more detailed and the more specific His instructions to me become. And as I read God's Word, the more I understand it, the more details I can. You see, God is an author and the finisher. He wants you not just to slap the drywall up there, not just to paint it, but He wants the molding and the chair rails and the wainscoting, and He wants the crown molding, and He wants everything. He wants the decorations, and He wants everything. He wants to finish your heart. He wants you to be perfect in Christ Jesus. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, because God wants to finish you tonight. So Moses, he was a detail-oriented person. He looked at what God said to do, and he followed it specifically. And I want to encourage you, as you read through God's word, you may not understand it all. You may not get everything that he's going to say. And I'm going to say that's probably a blessing, because the more you understand, the more you're going to turn on yourself and realize how awful you really are. But God doesn't want to do that to you right off the bat. He wants you to grow in him and then see the victory. And then he gives you another challenge, and then you see the victory, and then he gives you another challenge. So as he's doing that, my encouragement to you is to write down what the Lord is revealing to you. Actually write it down, because if you're like me, you're going to forget, aren't you? So write down the details. If God puts it on your heart, this relationship is wrong, write that down. And then what I want you to do is that week, work on it. That day, work on it. That very moment, work on it. If you're reading through the scriptures and the Lord puts it on your heart that stash of pornographic magazines or those hyperlinks in your web browser's bookmark section are wrong, then take a moment, write it down, and then pause, go throw them away or delete them or whatever it is that you have to do. If God tells you that your relationship with your girlfriend or your boyfriend or whoever friend is wrong, then write it down, but then make sure that you go through and what? As soon as you're done with the Lord, don't stop your time with him, but as soon as you're done with the Lord, what do you need to do? Go make a phone call. We can't see each other anymore. What is the matter with you? Are you on something? No, but God just told me that our relationship is wrong and it has to stop now. Be a detail-oriented person. But why? Because it's wrong. If you really love me, then you're going to say, okay, you're going to come to church, you're going to receive Jesus, and we're going to do this right. And if you can't do that, then adios, buddy, because it's not going to happen. And if we become that kind of a detail-oriented church, what's going to happen is that our light is going to shine 10 times brighter. The deal is that we've got to get some of this dirt off the lens, and we want to shine brightly. It's God's word that shines through us. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. If we want to be real lights in this world, we've got to be detail-oriented Christians. And that's what Moses was. He was following God's prescription. But look at what he says next in verse 9. He says, "And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it," or set it apart and make it holy, "and all of its utensils, and it shall be holy. And you shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all of its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it." So basically in verses 9 through 11, he's saying that you're going to set all of these things aside. They're never going to be used for anything except for God's work. And that's what the word holy means. To set aside for God's service. That's what the word holy means. So he wants you to set these things aside. And I think that sometimes we fail to do that in our walks with Christ. And I'd like you to write on that second line there, dedicate your works. When we come to Jesus, a lot of times we do some things for God and then the rest for ourselves. And that, I have found, can be disastrous in my life. It is disastrous in my life when I do things for myself. Think about that for just a minute. The Bible says whether you eat or you drink or anything else that you do, do all for the glory of God, the Bible says. I used to do a lot of things, and I enjoy a lot of things, and I enjoy building stuff, and I enjoy doing things, and I found myself getting off track, doing things for myself. Like video games. How many of you liked video? I grew up with video games, okay? But kids today don't know a real video game. I grew up with a Commodore 64, okay? Some of you have no idea what that is. I grew up with Atari and DOS, okay? Where games were actually not video. It was like text that would come up on the screen and you type in an answer and then you go to the next part. And that's what we played. And then when Nintendo came out, what was it, 1986 or 84, whatever it was? Oh, the world of video games began. And I was hooked, I tell you what. And I remember in Nicaragua, I would get home, and we'd be working on the tower and building this tall, 110 foot tall tower. I'd be doing construction or digging ditches or whatever it was that I was doing, or I might be studying. And my excuse was, I've served God all day. Now I need some me time. Now I need some downtime. Have you ever had that excuse? And I had been serving God since daylight started at 6 a.m. and it's now 7 or 8 o'clock at night, and I'm finally getting back inside, and my wife was getting me dinner ready. And so I'd go into the radio room and I'd get on the computer, and before I knew it, I had played video games all night. And my wife had put dinner in there. I didn't even hear her come in or go out. And she had left dinner there and I hadn't eaten. And I had played, and now it's daybreak again and I've got to go out and work, because the construction crew's here and everybody's waiting on me, and I had played games all night. And I remember after a while, there was a stretch of 3 or 4 days where I hadn't slept, and I'd come in and say I wanted to relax, and I was just being selfish. My wife was really irritated with me because I hadn't seen her in days, and I wasn't recognizing that she even existed, and I wasn't doing well in the tower. I mean, it's dangerous, by the way, to do that. Not sleep for 3 days and try to climb up on top of a tower and weld. And the Lord really convicted me. He says, "What are you doing?" And I had justified it in my own eyes. I had said, "But God, I served you all day. Can't I just get a few minutes to myself?" And that's when I heard myself. Can't I just get a few minutes to myself? I wonder if Jesus ever said that. Can't I just get a few minutes outside of these Three Stooges? Every time he tried to get away from it all, they followed him, right? Everywhere he went, there's everybody. They're like Mary's little lamb. Everywhere she went, there they were. And every time, I mean, he couldn't even go out to the desert to pray without the devil following him out there to tempt him for 40 days and 40 nights. And he, in the end, resorted just to taking him everywhere. Might as well take them everywhere. But think about that for a minute. Think about how ridiculous it sounds for us to say, "Jesus, you gave everything so that I could live, but give me a few minutes to myself." And a lot of times, you see, there's nothing wrong necessarily with video games, although I did stop, and I hadn't played them for a long time until somebody suggested to me, "Hey, Pastor, let's play here." We had all of the computers set up, and we were playing this video game, and all of a sudden, I hear my car alarm going off. Somebody in the parking lot broke into my car, broke the glass window, stole everything out of it while we were playing. I heard the Lord's voice very clearly telling me, "Stop it, you idiot," through the glass breaking on my car. You know, I realized that I had put something in between me and the Lord that was mine, not his, and I can't have anything of my own. I don't get anything of my own. I love to do things. I love to build stuff, and I love to do construction, and I have hobbies. And you know what? Ham radio, I love to do ham radio and Morse code and all that stuff. But only time I do it is for the Lord, and when we're in the mission field and when we're working on stuff. Or, you know, I like to build stuff, and we built a train for the church. But it's only when it's for the Lord. I have decided I'm going to consecrate all of my works to the Lord. Everything. Everything. I'm not going to give anything else to myself or to the enemy. I'm just going to give him everything. My kids are going to be his. My work, if I have to work a secular job, and there came a time when I had to get a secular job, so I decided, "Okay, God, you just show me where you want me to be." And you know what I get paid to do? I get paid to pray for dying people as a hospice chaplain. That's about as awesome as it can get for a pastor to get paid for something outside of the church. I got to tell you. I get to talk to dying people every day and share Christ with them. That's what I do. Now you think about that for a minute. Can you, have you, will you dedicate your works to the Lord? Or is there some little area of your life that you're holding back for yourself that's not consecrated, that you've not anointed before the Lord and said, "God, I give this to you. I hallow this in your name. Lord, I dedicate this for your service." Have you given your children over to the Lord? Have you given your relationships, your possessions? They took everything that they had done, and they didn't say, "Man, didn't I do a great job?" They said, no. "This is God's. It's not anybody else's. It can't be for anybody else. This is all his." And anything you do, whether you eat or drink, you know what? I love to eat. I think you can tell I love to eat. I love to eat good food especially. So You know what I like to do? I like to have good food with family and friends. I like to fellowship. I like to share with others in that wonderful food. I don't want to be selfish and go to a restaurant. But have you ever gone to a restaurant by yourself? It's very weird, isn't it? It's depressing. It really is. And when I see somebody eating by themselves, I want to go over and sit with them. And just say, and when they look at me and say, "What are you doing?" "I know how you feel, man. I'm here for you. Just eat your food. You don't have to talk to me. I just don't want you to feel alone." Because it is. Don't do that to yourself. If I'm going to be eating food, I want to eat food with others in Christ's name and talk about Jesus and fellowship. And if I'm going to have a hobby, if I'm going to play the guitar or build something, I want it to be for Jesus. I don't want to be singing some weird old 60s song to myself in my bedroom. I want to be playing worship and honoring the Lord. I want to serve Jesus with everything. And maybe today you really enjoy your personal time. And I want to encourage you with another verse. The Bible says, "He who separates himself seeks his own." Don't seek your own anymore. Don't lock yourself in your bedroom and lock yourself away from the world and do your own thing and accomplish your own goals. Dedicate your life. Dedicate everything that you're doing. When you get home and you're tired and you just want to relax, relax with your family. Talk to them about Jesus. You can still relax. You're not doing any physical work. Go sit in the backyard while your kids are playing and just be out there with them. But don't keep things to yourself. If you eat or drink or anything else that you do, do it all for the glory of God. He goes on to say in verse 12, after you obey God's prescription and you dedicate your works, notice what he says in verse 12. He says, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water, and you shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics, and you shall anoint them and you as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall be, surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Now, I love this because the Bible says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Did you know that? You are a priest. And if you're a man here today, you are the priest of your home. I'm not married, and then you're not a man if you don't have your own home. I say that jokingly, but at the same time, think about it. God's definition of the priest, of the man of the house, is what? A guy who's married, who is taking care of his family, right? And if you're not married quite yet, that's awesome. Be under your parents. Learn how to be a good man. And if you are married, then you don't be under your parents. Be a man of your house. Be the guy who's running your house, who's doing what you need to do with your family. And one of the things that they were called to do is take Aaron and all of his sons and consecrate them, anoint them as priests. And I want to encourage you today, if you are a guy here today, then you need to consecrate yourself. You are a priest. And you need to consecrate yourself. You need to set yourself aside and say, you know what, I'm going to be different. I'm going to change who I was. He says, have him put on the royal garments, the priestly garments. And if you remember from last week, that indicates the taking off of the old lifestyle and putting on the new life in Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And as we serve Jesus, we need to dedicate ourselves to his work. We need to say, God, I am going to serve you only. Not my old buddies, not my family, not my desires, not anything else, not even my government. I love the United States. I think it's one of the most awesome countries in the world. And I say that having visited a lot of the countries of the world and seen how a lot of them do everything wrong. And as bad as we can be sometimes, I think this is a great place to live. But at the same time, I am not an American citizen before I'm a Christian. I am a Christian first. I have to be. I can't be a Republican or a Democrat or an independent before I'm a Christian. I have to be a Christian. And I don't want to be known as the guy who is dedicated to the NRA or dedicated to the Republicans or Democrats or dedicated to this or that or the other thing. I want to be the guy dedicated to Jesus. That's what I want to be. A lot of you are dedicated to one thing or another. It's not wrong to have a favorite sports team, but some of you are overly dedicated. Okay? when you start seeing the kids dressed in their outfits and jerseys, and the wife has to wear this beanie, and you know, your car and your license plate, your wallet, your underwear, all of these things start to have this sports team on it, you should probably rethink who you're dedicating your life to. But I could say the same thing if we were talking about the brand of clothing that you wear, ladies, and how you're dedicated to this brand or that brand, or this thing or that thing. You think about it. Who are you dedicated to? Who are you consecrated to? A lot of people say, well, we're doing it for the kids. Problem with that idea is after 18 years, when the kids aren't around anymore, there's no one else to do it for, is there? And your marriage fails. You know, baby boomers are getting divorced at an astounding rate. Kids are gone and they don't know what to do with each other anymore. Don't do it for the kids. Do it for the Lord. Parents, do you tell your kids, because I said so? You ever tell your kids that? Lord convicted me on that a long time ago. Stop it. Because he's telling me, well, you didn't do it when I said so. And I thought about that for a minute. Do I want my kids to do things because Dad said so, or because it grieves the Lord and the Holy Spirit? You see, if I teach them what the Bible says and say, this makes God cry, this grieves the Holy Spirit, because God's word says this, and this is what Jesus died. Do we need to watch the Passion of the Christ video again? That's what he had to go through for your sins, and this is how you're treating your family. This is how you're treating him. This is why you don't do this, because it hurts God, not me. Now, after I'm dead and gone, they'll hopefully remember that. That they don't do this because God said no, not because Dad said no or Mom said no. Consecrate yourself and your family to the Lord. Dedicate yourselves to what God is doing. Say, you know what? What we do is going to be for the Lord. You might be a police officer or a plumber. Do it for the Lord. You might be a machinist or a janitor. Do it for the Lord. Because you know what? We need all of those things in society, don't we? And if you work as a bartender or anything like that, then quit your job and find something that you can do for the Lord. And I'm not joking. A lot of people, they have these jobs and they say, well, Pastor, you know, I couldn't find work. I'm sure God will find you work. Don't look in that industry anymore. Go find something else. Do something that will glorify him. But consecrate yourself. And now look in verse 17. He says this. And it came to pass on the first month of the second year. So remember, second year, month one, on the first day of the month. So this is New Year's Eve, or New Year's Day, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its boards and its bars, and raised up its pillars, and he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering on the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took the testimony, he put it into the ark, and he inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and he put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and he brought the ark into the tabernacle. He hung up the veil of the covering, partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and he set up the bread in order upon it, and before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded him. And he put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit up the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. You know, it says that a lot, as the Lord had commanded. Notice that everything he's doing was according to what God told him to do. And then he put, it says here, he hung up the screen of the door of the altar of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, he had never done this before. I want you to remember that. You ever done something that you had never done before, and it kind of freaked you out? Hey, go do this. But I don't know what I'm doing. That's where Moses is right now. God says, go offer this up. Well, he wasn't a priest in Egypt. He didn't know what he was doing. How am I supposed to make an offering? I mean, how do you kill the animal? You notice it wasn't prescribed how to kill the animal. So do I club it over the head, or do I get out a machete, or do, I mean, how do you do this? Now, once you've killed it, what do you do with it? Do you take off all the skin like you would normally butcher an animal and then put it up there? Do you leave the skin on? How do you do it? Do you barbecue it, like turn it over? Or do you just turn up the flames as high as it goes and let them just fall apart into the fire? How do you do? Notice it's not a whole lot of details on how to do this, is there? The grain offering, what do you do with that? Sure, here you go. I mean, now what? Now, can you imagine his apprehension? Why didn't God give him more instructions? Because we couldn't follow the Ten Commandments, much less a whole lot of instructions on how to do this. The point that God wanted was that he was going to do it. That's the cool thing about when we start serving the Lord and we focus our hearts on him. There's a lot of people out there arguing over whether we should be using guitars or organs in churches. And you know what I got to say? Neither of those are mentioned in the Bible. Stringed instruments are in the Bible, so I can get away with the guitar. And the piano. And the banjo, because, you know, that's a combination between a drum and a guitar, so I'm good. But when you think about it, God's like, I don't care if you have hymns or if you have praise music with a saxophone. What I really want you to do is worship me. No, he also didn't want us to swing from the chandeliers. He did talk about that. He said, all things in order. And I have never found it orderly to have a chandelier being swung from in service. But God says, I want you to be flexible in worshiping me. Isn't that neat? So I can go to a church where they're very solemn and everybody sits there and doesn't move the whole service. And I've been to lots of churches like that, and they're very, you know, somebody coughs and they're like, shh. Sorry. And then I can go to churches where they're waving their hands around and they're clapping and it's awesome. And he didn't give all the specific details, did he? I love that about him. He says, worship me. Give this stuff to me. And so he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And the water was there for washing, and Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and whenever they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court. So Moses finished the work. Now this is awesome because God is saying, now I want you to focus your heart. And write that on that next line, focus your heart. And he focused his heart on a couple of different things. And I'm going to move through these kind of quickly. Number one, verses 17 through 21, Moses' heart was focused on service. Notice he's doing this, it says it so many times, as the Lord had commanded. He just did what he was supposed to do. As the Lord had commanded. When he set it up, he put everything in the right spot. He focused his heart on service. He didn't just do it, but he did it right. He did it to the best of his ability. He did it as good as he could. And I think that a lot of times, I can get to a place when I'm tired or when I'm frustrated or when I've had a long day that I'm not necessarily the best husband I can be. Or I might not be the best pastor I can be. Or I might not be the best listener I can be. Or I might not be the best whatever I can be because I'm not focusing my heart on what I should be doing. Maybe I'm distracted. The devil loves to distract us, doesn't he? On sin. On our errors and our failures, on our needs and our desires, on the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh, and the pride of life, rather than on what the Lord wants us to be doing. And by doing that whole distraction thing, he can get us to not do anything for Jesus. You ever do that? You start at the beginning of your day and get out of bed and you were busy all day and you did absolutely nothing. You ever do that before? You ever go to work and just, you know, you start out, you get on your computer, you check your email, play some solitaire, find out who posted on your Facebook account. You, by the way, you all know that's why your companies stop you from looking at Facebook, right? And then they failed because now everybody's bringing cell phones with the internet connection right there into their cubicles. And you go a whole day and you got absolutely nothing done. You sat there at the office in the air-conditioned chair. But you did nothing all day. And that's sometimes where I can get, especially when I'm studying. I have to turn things off. I turn down the ringers on my phones. I turn off my email. I turn off everything and I just study. Because otherwise, oh, what was that? You know, and you get off focus and you get off track. And one little email takes your mind off of studying for a good half an hour. It only took you 15 to 30 seconds to respond. Now you got to get back to where you were. And one of the things that I've had to do is focus myself on and focus my heart. God, what did you tell me to do? I'm just going to do that. And that's why I love to give my kids lists. this is what you're going to do. I don't care if it takes you all day and all night or if it takes you 15 minutes. When this is done to my satisfaction, you can go play in the backyard. And sometimes that list of three things will take them all day. Not because it takes all day, but because they made it take all day. Because they drug their feet, and I don't want to clean my room. And I don't want to clean the bathroom. I don't want to vacuum. That's okay. You're going to get these things done. And if I would just focus myself sometimes, I could get through what I need to do to get to what I want to do. Moses couldn't worship until the tabernacle was set up. And it had to be set up right. He could have just thrown the stuff in there and said, okay, it's done. But no, he focused himself and he served properly. But then he focused his heart not just on service, but on worship. Look in verse 22 through 29. As they're worshiping and they're giving the offerings and they're giving the sacrifices, he was focused on that. He was giving these things as the Lord had commanded. Offering up their worship. You see, the sacrifices and the offerings were not what God wanted. Samuel said it this way, sacrifices and offerings I do not desire, he said. No, that's not what he wanted, but he wanted your heart, offerings of your heart, a contrite spirit. That's what God wants from you. The tithe is nothing. It is an avenue or an opportunity for us to worship God. That's what it is. It's all it is. Tithes are like training wheels. They just teach us that we need to worship God with our finances. Just like going to church is like training wheels. If you're just coming to church and you're only reading the word and you're only worshiping God and you're only praying when you come to this building, then you're doing it wrong. Church services are training wheels for how you should act the rest of the time that you're not here. They're to teach you how to live and have a relationship with Jesus outside of the church while facilitating fellowship within. And I want to encourage you that when God gives us these things, you can't get to worship and true worship unless you're giving your heart over to God according to his word and what he's called you to do. If you're not actually dedicating yourself to doing what God has said, then you're never going to get to that place in your heart where you're going to honor him in truth and in spirit. So it's not the execution of these things that he wants. It's your heart. Your wife doesn't want the flowers, guys. You can bring her flowers every day. And while she'll love you for it, that's not what she wants. She wants the heart behind the flowers. That's what she wants. How many of you ladies would say amen to that? You don't want the necessary... You love the flowers. They smell pretty and they make the house look nice. But what you really want is his heart. He wants to bring you flowers. Guys, start to want your wife, not just for her making dinner or corralling the kids, but for putting up with you and wanting to be with you still. For loving you. You see, what every guy wants, ladies, is respect. I mean, I got to say, that's what every man really wants from his spouse, is respect. She wants respect. Respect, respect. That's what God says. Ladies, you want love, he wants respect. He doesn't want love. He doesn't need to cuddle all the time to feel good about himself. He needs you to respect him as a man and as a priest of his home. That's what he really needs from you. Now, is it just because he wants someone to respect him? No, he can go to work for that, right? He'll go get in his big old truck or put on his jersey from his favorite team and go hang out with the guys who will respect him for whatever qualities they respect him for. The reason he wants you to respect him is because that shows him that you love him. And that's key. Finally, you see here, he focuses his heart on sanctification. It says there that they have this laver, and every time they would go in and every time they would go out, what would they do? Wash. It wasn't enough to be consecrated one time. What did they need to do? Continually wash, continually cleanse, continually go back to that bowl of water and be cleansed. And while I have been washed by the blood of Jesus, I still need to be washed by the word every day. I still need to be washed, and I need to focus my heart on maintaining that relationship with Jesus, so being cleansed. Now, finally, and we're going to end with this, in verses 34 through 38, he says the following. He says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to even enter into the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle wherever the cloud was taken up. From the above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they didn't journey until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. Now, I love this part because here they finally have this cloud of God's glory come in, and it's filling the whole place, and this is really awesome. It was so dense, Moses couldn't even go in there. And I say that because Moses, remember, he shone like a light bug, right? His face was shining with the glory of God, and yet he couldn't even stand to go into the house of the Lord when the cloud filled it. Now, from that point on, it was over it, not necessarily in it. But we have this idea that now the Lord is in their presence. The Lord had already been there, but now what do they find? That they can realize it. You know, I can't realize that God has been working in my life. I get really depressed and frustrated if I'm not obeying God's prescription and dedicating my works and consecrating myself and focusing my heart. I get really frustrated. Do you know why? Because I am blind to the work of the Lord in my life. It doesn't mean the Lord's not working in my life. It just means that I can't see it. And maybe many of you have had this problem where God has been doing a great work in your life, but you are so messed up by the other issues going on in your life, you can't see it, can you? And you're frustrated, you're depressed, you're lonely, you're irritated. God, why is this happening to me? Like Elijah. And on the very same mountain that we're talking about here, Mount Sinai, there God says to Elijah, Elijah, I've got all these guys that Obadiah has that have not bowed their knee to Baal. I've been working, you've just not been paying attention. And maybe tonight, God is doing a work in your life, but you've not been able to see it. You're frustrated because you look at, and the devil's got you convinced that you're so messed up, and you're such a loser, and that you can't do anything, and God's not touching and changing your life, and he's not touching your heart, and you're all frustrated and bent out of shape because you haven't been following the first parts. You haven't been giving your heart over to the Lord, and you haven't been obeying his word, and you haven't been dedicating your works and consecrating yourself and focusing on your heart, and you just couldn't tell that God was doing something in you. But what God revealed to Israel is that I've been here the whole time. He didn't come from heaven. He was already here. The heavens couldn't even contain him. He was already here, but they finally got to see it. And maybe you're frustrated right now because you don't know if the Lord's been doing it. I can guarantee you God is always working in your life. God is always doing something. He is always trying to cleanse you and change you and deal with you. He's always trying to do that. But sometimes we need to get to a place in our hearts where we say, God, I want to see you. And we can be blinded if we're not obeying God's word. We can be blinded if we're not dedicating our works. We can be blinded if we're not consecrating ourselves. We can be blinded if we're not focusing our hearts. But if we do, we're going to see God. And if we can see what the Lord is doing, then we can follow him. And I want you to write on that last line, follow the Lord. If you can't see him, you can't follow him. It's really simple, isn't it? Follow the leader doesn't work with the invisible man. It doesn't work with the invisible man. If you want to follow God, you have to see him. You've got to see him. And you can't see him if you don't do these things, if you're not focusing on him. But if you see him, then you can follow him. You see, now that the people can see God, when he was moving, they moved. When he didn't move, they stopped. That became the Follow the Leader program that actually went through the entire 40-year stretch of being in the desert. Follow the leader for 40 years. I got to tell you, no matter what sin they were in, they still followed the Lord, didn't they? Even when they had messed up and were disqualified from going into the promised land, they still followed God. Even in their sin, God was still there. They just hadn't been able to see him before. But now they could see him. And maybe you're at a place in your life where you're wondering, where's God? What is he doing? Why am I in this place? And I want to challenge you to see him. But how are you going to do that? Well, it's number one, start at the beginning, remember? How are you going to see God? Obey his word. You want to dedicate your works to him. You want to consecrate yourself and focus your heart. And if you do those things, you're going to see him. And when you see him, then just follow him. And it's really simple. It's follow the leader. You don't have to come up with the map or the guidance or the plan. You don't have to know where you're going. You just have to follow the leader. So tonight I want to challenge you. Look at your life and ask yourself, who's in charge? Who's calling the shots? Who's leading me today? Are my passions, are my desires, are my hobbies leading me? Are my friends, are my relationships, are my careers leading me? Or am I following God today? Am I doing everything in my life, whether I eat or drink or anything else that I do, am I doing that for God's glory? And is there some way that I need to go back and say, you know what, I need to stop this? Because this is one of the details that is hindering me from following the Lord today. Now, Israel, they're going to spend the 40 years in the desert. We're going to see that. But we need to focus our hearts on saying, God, right now, where I am today, I may be in a desert, and I might be in a dry spot in my walk with you, but I want to follow you. Because it's never too late. They weren't in the lush valleys of the Kidron. They were in the desert. But God says, now is when I want you to look at me. Now is when I want you to see me. So tonight, ask the Lord, God, cleanse my heart. I'm going to close with one of my favorite psalms from David. David said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. And tonight, I encourage you to ask the Lord to do that in your heart. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, that you would allow us to serve you, that you would allow us to walk with you, Lord, that we could follow you wherever we go. And Lord, we know that you've been in our lives and working in us, and we know that you've seen everything that we've done this week. Lord, you know what's going on in our hearts. You know what's going on in our minds. You know what we think and feel, what we want and what we hate. But tonight, Father, I pray that you would just guide us and that you would cleanse each one, create in each one here a clean heart and renew a right spirit. That, Lord, we would see you. That we would see the move of your hand like Gehazi, our eyes would be opened, Lord, that you would allow us to see your armies surrounding the armies that surround us. But Lord, as we come here before you, I pray that if anyone here is struggling with anything, Father, that you would give them the victory, that you would give them peace and rest, that you would focus their hearts. So we thank you and praise you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.